This is the Good News According to You workshop, and I'm Sam Starkey. What I'd like for you to do is just take a look at your little book here. It says The Obedient Christian in Action. I really was not aware of how this was working until this morning when I went to a workshop, and I thought, oh, wow, one of the spokes of the wheel. We would be working today on one of the spokes of the wheel, which is witnessing. So that fits right in with the conference here. And I was asked to do this 3 or 4 months ago, and I just want you guys to know that I'm not an expert on this, so any input that you can give me would be great. And I have the little critique sheets here that we'll fill out before we go. And I was really honored and humbled to be asked to do a workshop, so let me know if you have anything to add. And we're going to try to make this as personal as possible if you feel comfortable with that. If not, then you don't have to. You're not going to be required to share anything that you don't want to. Hey, Greg. I live up in Burke Burnett, Texas, about 10 miles away from here, just up 369. I-44 goes right through the middle of our little town. I've spent 28 years in the military, retired at Shepherd Air Force Base, and have been involved with the Navigators for just over 20 years, I suppose. About 27, 28 years, actually, from the military. So I have been influenced greatly by a lot of the folks that are here today, not the least of which is this young man right here. Uncle Jack. All right, so let's go ahead and pray before we get started here. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you so much. We know that we wouldn't be here if your Spirit had not led us to this place. And we're here because we want to serve you, because we want to be good and faithful servants. We just pray that your blessing would be on us in this next hour, and that we would learn something that your Spirit would put in our heart and help us to serve you better. We just praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are talking about witnessing, and I have had an opportunity to travel to with some of my friends to Russia for a short-term mission trip. And a couple of years ago, I was in a little town called Lugov, Russia, and there was a young man there that had come to the town for a sort of revival that they were having and that we were part of as our mission group. And I went to the church service that we're having in the evening, and I did what all good folks do that go to church, is I went in and sat on the back row so that I could watch. And the young man on the stage, his name was Dennis, he's quite a talented musician and on fire for God, and he was up there singing songs that he had written and in Russian and speaking. And then he went to his perfect English, which he has, and he pointed to the back of the room and he goes, "And now I would like for my friend Sam Starkey to come up and share his testimony." Wow. So I was thinking about Ian my way out of there, and then headed up to the stage, and he handed the microphone to me, and all these wonderful Russian folks, including little kids and people that were just out there for the revival, looking at me, waiting for words of inspiration and testimony. Fortunately for me, before we were allowed to go on the trip, the E3 staff required that you send in personal testimony drawn out and written up. And unfortunately, for me at that time, I could tell you all kinds of stuff. I could share the bridge illustration and the wheel, and I could tell you about quiet time and scripture memory and all of that, and one-on-one ministry and man-to-man, and I'd learned all these things through the NAVs, but the whole just standing up and sharing my testimony cold was something I hadn't practiced or that I knew about. And so what I did at that point was proceed to recite the testimony that I had written down and sent to E3 Ministries so that I could go on this trip. And I was able to get through that, and I don't know how effective it was. So I would like to see if I can help out today for all of us just to organize our thoughts and things that have happened to us in our life. The first thing I'd like to say is that everyone has a personal testimony that's individual. Yours doesn't have to be like somebody else's. We've all seen people who stand up and say, I was the worst of the worst. You know, I had been to prison. I'd been involved with drugs, or I'd been involved with violence and all kinds of things. And the Lord just changed my life overnight. People do have those testimonies. Mine is not one like that. But you don't have to have an awesome testimony in the way that you perceive it to affect people's lives. They want to hear about you. You have relationship with people around you that want to know about your life and what Jesus has done for you. And so your personal testimony is your personal testimony. And all we're going to try to do today is kind of put it in perspective. So I want to talk as little as possible and do as much as possible. What I have is some scriptures that we are going to read here in just a minute, but the objective for this is for each person here to have a personal testimony that he can confidently present when the Spirit provides opportunity. And if we can organize it and make it short, concise, and to the point, it becomes effective and it becomes something that we can use and work from. Just like a professional golfer has a swing that's variations on a theme that he uses a different kind of swing in different places on the golf course, we will learn to hone our skills with our personal testimony that we can use in different places and that we can use in different ways. All right?
That is a wasp.
Yes, it is.
The golf is okay, but the wasp...
Well, yeah, a wasp is probably bad. Did the wasp go out the door? Did he light somewhere? Did he go outside? I will get the door. All right, take that, dog. Yes, the dog needs one. Good. A couple of scriptures we have. 1 Peter 3:15, why have a testimony? We'll take a look at 1 Peter 3:15. And 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And we'll see an example of that here in a little bit. 1 John 1:3. John says in verse 3, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What we have seen and heard. Our experience. Which reminded me of something that was... interesting in Acts, and I didn't write this one down. I just wrote this one down a couple of days ago, and I didn't get it on the worksheet, but I'd like to give it to you anyway. It's Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard.
You're good.
Oh, I'm good? All right. Oh, I do have one person, I think. William?
He just walked in.
How you doing?
Sorry.
No worries. We're all good. So it's pretty clear that we want to have something that we can tell other people, a testimony that we can tell people about things that we have seen and heard. And then we need to be ready to present that when the Spirit gives us opportunity. So what's a personal testimony? This is a great example of a personal testimony. And the one that they use as an example, some of you guys, if you've done this, the 2-7 series, anybody done that? You'll probably recognize the format that is laid out here because this comes from the 2-7 series. There's really nothing original as far as I know. There is some original stuff the Navigators do, but those guys are long gone. We use all the stuff. That's another one or the same one?
Same one, probably. I
don't know, but it's about to get swatted because I ain't going to put open the whole time.
We can stomp on that dude. Good shot.
It's dead. We got it.
All right. So the guys in the 2-7 series said, great job, by the way, that a conversational testimony should take about 3 to 4 minutes. And that you can give a testimony, an effective testimony, in 3 to 4 minutes. I thought, wow. How could you do such a thing? And then they suggest that you look at Paul's testimony before King Agrippa and Festus. They said it takes 3 to 4 minutes conversationally. So, I'm a fighter pilot. I got my timer, my watch. And I said, all right, we'll just see how that works. So I'm not going to start the watch yet because I want to set this up for just a second. But it says, and so on the next day, this is Acts chapter 25, verse 23, it says, so on the next day when King Agrippa had come together with Bernice amid great pomp and had entered the auditorium, accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So Paul's on trial before King Agrippa and Festus inside an auditorium with all of the local authorities and many other people there. So he's in this auditorium and he's brought in. And then they give Paul an opportunity to defend his position. So he's on trial and now he's going to give his testimony. So what I want to do is I want to just read this testimony that Paul gives and we'll time it and we'll see how long it takes. All right? And Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. In regard to all the things which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day, and for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While thus engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both of those, Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so, having attained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that whether in a short time or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. 3 minutes and 53 seconds. And this guy was before King Agrippa and Festus. Who knows how long he'd been training and learning, but it took him 4 minutes to share his life experience and the reason that he was a Christian with all of these people. Pretty amazing. He hits all four or all five of the basic components that the 2-7 series has this broken down into. And the 2-7 series, it breaks the components of a personal testimony into those things that I've listed, those five. The lead-in, before, how, after, and close. All right, so what I'd like to do is open some windows. But what I'd like to do is talk about each one of these just a little bit. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take some time for you to write down some bullet statements in each one of these things to remind yourself what you would like to say in your personal testimony and boil it down to something. And there's some helpful hints here that we can use as well that come from the training manuals. All right. The components of personal testimony, the first one is the lead-in. Did you notice that Paul was very respectful and polite? I suspect that he was chained, which is the reason he said, except for these chains. He probably had shackles on his arms and legs, and he was standing there in the auditorium in front of all those people. But he was very respectful and polite to the king and to the folks in the auditorium. It kind of reminded me of the military. You know, every time you have a meeting and there's somebody important there, the guy that stands up to speak says, I would like to recognize the wing commander, you know, General so-and-so. And then I would like to recognize, and so, you know, honored guests. And he does. Paul does that. He must have some military background, but he basically says that he recognizes King Agrippa, that he's fortunate to be in front of him that day, which I would hardly consider myself fortunate for that. But he's respectful and polite and acknowledges the guests there. And then he describes his before life, that he was a Pharisee, and he doesn't sugarcoat it. He basically cast his vote against Christians that were killed, chased them around, and beat them, had them put in prison, took things away from them. So he is very honest about his guilt before Christ. And then he's very specific about how he was converted and his mystical conversion with Jesus Christ, speaking directly to him. And then after, he talks about what he did after that. He speaks specifically about doing deeds that show his repentance and that he preached salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles alike. And then in his closing, he gives the desired purpose for his testimony. He says, I am doing this because I would like for all people, whoever hears this, to be like me, except for being in these chains. So those are the components. So what I'd like to do right now is, and I have my stopwatch still, is I'd like to go to the part, your second page of your handout right here, has each one of the components. You notice I've got lead-in written here, before, how, and I have on the next page, right behind it, double-sided. See, I'm saving paper. It's very green. After and close, all right? And I would like for you to have a pen. Does everybody have a pen or a pencil, something they can write with? What I'm going to do is I'm just going to reset the clock here, and we're going to take 5 minutes to write down those things in there that we would need for our personal testimony for the lead-in and to think about different groups of people, or keep in mind somebody you would like to share the gospel with. You know, we all know someone we would like to share the gospel with, and I've got a guy in mind right now. The lead-in is going to be different based on where we are. I mean, if you're in front of a bunch of folks in Russia and they don't know you from Adam, then the lead-in is going to be slightly different than when you're dealing with people that are your friends or people that you know, people that you work with. So the lead-in and the close are possibly different, but the before, how, and after are things that you can rely on fairly often or consistently. All right, so here's just a few things that we can think about, helpful suggestions when we're building our personal testimony. By the way, comments? Anybody at this point? Everybody okay with what we're doing? Good? Don't hesitate to ask somebody if you want to get somebody's input on what you might want to write down there. Some suggestions about the personal testimony. Make it conversational. Just speak to a friend so you can write like you talk. Okay. Share and don't preach. Say I and me, not you. Avoid religious words, phrases, and jargon. And we certainly have had an opportunity to pick a lot of those up. And I hear stuff like that all the time. I was listening to the radio the other day, and the guy was telling me the difference between revelation, illumination, these different things, and they all meant different. Had different definitions, and I was like, well, I probably used that word wrongly numerous times since I'd never heard the actual definitions of those. Revelation, inspiration, and illumination, all very different. So we probably want to make sure that we use words that the people that we're speaking to can understand. Examples of religious words, phrases, and jargon would be save, born again, under the blood, went forward, sin, Christian, when giving a testimony, try to avoid speaking about specific denominations or groups, dates and ages. Include some humor or human interest and some word pictures. Avoid dogmatic or mystical statements such as God gave me a job or God spoke to me. And simplify it by reducing clutter and don't include details that add nothing to your story. And it's if you were going to relate an event that occurred and you started naming all the people that were with you. There were 9 of us that went to the movie that night, and it was Bill and Jane and that kind of thing. That probably isn't something that you need to include in your story. Okay, so we're going to have a quiet period here for about 4 or 5 minutes, and think about writing down some bullet statements. You don't have to be stuck on just one thing, but we're going to do that. All right. Don't hesitate to ask any questions if you want to.
Story how I got saved. Now,
Sure.
When they get to doing their thing.
That'd be great. That'd be great. I'd love to do that. I did have a guy, like I said, that was lined up to give his personal testimony this afternoon when we got finished. And he's with his mom right now. She's ill, and he couldn't make it back for the conference. Trying to keep it relatively cool in here, but we've had some wasp invasions, so we don't know about the door. Of this stuff and down through here, and all we're doing is taking a minute to write down our personal testimony and those things. Yeah. All right. I'd like to kind of finish that up. If you've thought about a lead-in or something you would like to say to someone you would like to share the gospel with, if you have a specific person in mind or a specific group in mind or a specific situation. Does anybody want to share what they wrote down for their lead-in, or go right ahead, Austin? I'm going to stand close to you so you can hear it.
I can actually think of the situation that I hope I run across this guy again. When I first got started with sharing my testimony or doing evangelism, I ran into a guy that he was a biology professor at a university and atheist. And he basically did a rundown of why he believes that God doesn't exist and why he sees no need for Christianity. But being inexperienced and thinking that I had to have all the answers, I totally felt like burnt toast because I didn't know what to do. And so later on I learned that, well, I should have just shared my testimony because I can't argue his point of view or what he experienced, so he can't really do the same for me either. And so I've often hoped or that I would run into this guy again, and I would just basically try to help him recall the conversation and just say, you know, I really appreciate you, you know, sharing your story with me. Would you mind if I shared my story with you? And then just wait for the opportunity that he would hopefully say, yeah, actually, I'd like to hear that. And that would open up me getting to share my experience.
Good. Excellent. It's interesting that you should mention that. I had a rather heated conversation with an atheist about 2 weeks ago at my work, and having all the answers, yeah, it's a completely wrong thing. At least the answers I thought he needed to hear, and he got angry and stormed out of the room. And I have written down a lead-in of asking his forgiveness for having jumped on him like that, because I felt like I was defending the faith rather than telling him that Jesus loved him and had a plan for his life. I hammered him with scriptures, which was proving that he didn't know the Bible as well as he thought he did, so that he didn't have an argument to make. That clearly was not the right tactic. God forgive me for being a poor steward of that information. All right. The before. We have some suggestions here. We're going to take a couple minutes that you can write that down. There might be some information that you can use on the back. On the very back page, well, it's not the very back, it's the one in front of the baseball diagram. There's some suggestions that you might be able to use when you do the before portion of the testimony. And it says, most people's actions spring from their desire to meet unfulfilled needs. Here are some that may have been in your life before you met Christ. And there's just a list here. I think this is fairly easy for me to look at and see that there were several of those in my life. And so, and also I noticed that I need to do some editing. But there's some things there that you might be able to write down that prompted you to live your life the way you did and that might have pointed you in the direction of seeking Christ. And those things that characterized your life before you met him. So we just take a couple of minutes here, and I'd like for you to work on that. If somebody has another suggestion or something, an input here before we talk about the before. Anybody have an interesting before they want to share?
Everybody's got a before.
So it's all the part that's in between in the beginning.
There's a lot of common ground there, too.
I'm thinking there is. All right, let's just take some time and think through that. An extra. I do. All right. If you've thought about that a little bit, I just tried to put into words a few things that I felt before I became a Christian. One was that I was raised in a Christian home, and I knew there was a God, but I was afraid of God. I thought God was fierce and judgmental, and I knew that my parents served him, and my parents, for some reason, thought God loved them, but I, for some reason, I didn't really feel that way. The other thing is that I knew that I personally had done wrong. It was interesting, later in my life, I was with a family who had had young children, and my wife and I didn't have any kids yet, and the guy said, well, the kids had done some pretty wild stuff while mom and dad weren't home, and they said, well, we can't really punish them for that because we didn't tell them, you know, that they weren't supposed to do that before we left. And so it's kind of our fault for not telling them. And I said, you know, it's kind of interesting because my dad didn't have to tell me that I'd done something bad. I knew. I mean, my whole job in life is to make sure my dad and mom didn't find out. So it wasn't like I felt like they needed to tell me that I'd done anything wrong. I had a very clear indication that there were many things I'd done wrong. But I really didn't feel that I could face God. And there are all kinds of behaviors that that are manifested as a result of that kind of fear of God. We can pretend that there is no God. We can pretend that that we can just kind of put God off to the side and just not deal with it, that if I don't get in his way, he's not going to hurt me, that kind of thing. But there are a lot of behaviors. We throw ourselves into all kinds of things that we want to use to deaden the realization that we have got to deal with God someday. Some of those written on this back page inside here are behaviors that we might have been manifested in this before time, that we threw ourselves into sports and fitness. That was something I did. Hobbies, entertainment, sex, worldly friends, education. Yeah, if I just get educated enough, then I'll be good. Then it's just a matter of knowing. Drugs and alcohol, work, career, money. All of those things were prominent in my life. Sadly to say, some of it worked its way into my life well after I became a Christian. But those are behaviors that are the result of the inner desires that are unfulfilled, the unfulfilled needs that we have. And we try to meet those by doing all those other things. And those are things that we can put in the before portion of our testimony. Next we go to how. And it's a good idea to put scripture in here that explains how all of us are in need of a Savior and what to do. So the scripture that, you know, we have all have sinned, Isaiah 53:6, Romans 3:23, sin's penalty, Romans 6:23, Christ paid the penalty. Those are all, and it would be a Navigator publication because those are all in the TMS that you can have there, must receive Christ, 1 John 1:12 and Revelation 3:20. Christ paid the penalty, 1 Peter 3:18 and Romans 5:8.
That's John 1:12.
Did I say 1 John?
Yes, sir.
Oh yeah, John 1:12. My apologies. And so Paul's very specific here about how he became a Christian, because he said, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should return to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So Paul said, I needed to repent and turn to God and perform deeds that were appropriate to repentance. And so he was clear on the fact that the things that he had done previously were not things that pleased God, and that he needed to turn away from those. All right. And for me personally, I was watching, and there happened to be a Billy Graham crusade on TV. And he was in South America somewhere. And I was listening to the television broadcast, and Billy Graham used the scriptures to succinctly and concisely show that everyone, including him, needed a Savior. And he drew that out through his conversation. And as I was watching television, I said, wow, Billy Graham? Really? He needs a Savior? He's not like, you know, right next to Paul and Peter and all those guys. I had great respect for Billy Graham. And he said at the end of his talk, if you haven't prayed the sinner's prayer, you can pray the sinner's prayer right now. So I'm watching on television, and he said these words: even if you're at home watching on television, you can pray this prayer with me. And so I bowed my head and prayed that prayer with Billy Graham that day in the basement of my house as a young man. And that's when I accepted the Lord. And I will always have a soft spot in my heart for Billy Graham. Every time I hear about him or read about him, I think about how he was thousands of miles away and led me to the Lord. So that was a pretty amazing thing. It still is. That was, we would want to throw that in there on the how. So take a couple minutes, think about when you made that decision, when you decided to commit your life to Christ, what it was that convinced you that you needed to do that, and a scripture that you would like to go with that. And there are some guys here that know tons of scripture, tons more than me. So if you have something in your mind but you don't know a scripture that exactly explains it, you might ask one of the guys in here. All right, let's just take a couple minutes and look at that. Write down something that would help out there for your personal testimony. All right, good. We'll move on. Before, how, after. Your clothes is going to be also, I don't want to skip to that, but your clothes are going to be slightly different based on who you're speaking to, too. But, you know, Paul in an auditorium pretty much included everybody that was in there when he was doing the closure for the purpose of his testimony. After, should, you know, if we use the 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Certainly after ought to reflect that. It ought to be, there ought to be something new and different in your life, something new that you've, you know, that you felt a burden lifted, or you had an addiction that suddenly disappeared, or there was a relationship that you had that was completely different, because you knew that your relationship with Jesus Christ had changed who you were and who you are, and that we're new in Jesus. Everybody go to small group this morning? Anybody not go to that? The last scripture, Romans 8:38, was where Paul's writing about his completely convinced, persuaded that he cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. There ought to be great confidence in that for us when we share our testimony with others. All right. Has everybody written down something that has to do with their after? Had an opportunity to do that? People gotten to there? All right. We'll forego taking the extra time for that. What I'd like to do right now is... Do you, Fred, do you want to read that, what you wrote down? Give it spontaneously. I'd like for you to come up here so you can speak to the microphone. Okay? I will,
When I was in first grade, plus or minus a grade, I was in summer vacation Bible school, and at the end of the morning they gave an invitation for the children to trust Christ or join the church, as I perceived of it. And this lady teacher sitting right next to me asked me, don't you want to trust Christ? And so I went down without any thought at all and joined the church. And as the years went on, that was in Idabel, Oklahoma, and as the years went on, we moved to Hollis, Oklahoma, and I developed a friendship with Jim White. And I noticed that Jim had a genuine interest in the core spiritual activities of prayer and Bible study, attending preaching, and they just bored me to tears. If I'd have had my way, I'd have stayed home and done something else. But my dad was a deacon in that church, along with Jim's dad, and my mother was as religiously fanatical as they were, as I perceived of it. But I saw Jim, you know, he was a regular guy. He kissed the girls like I did and played sports, and so he wasn't a weirdo. And I said, well, he passes a normality test, but I said, why is this? You know, he's kind of a religious fanatic. I didn't tell anybody that. I was thinking that in my own head. And then I got to thinking back in time what happened as a first grader during the summer vacation Bible school. And this must have been of the Holy Spirit. I said, I wonder if I just joined the church rather than trusted Christ as my heart, in my heart. So I said, well, God ought to know. And so I picked a time when nobody was around to put pressure on me, and I knelt in the bedroom for prayer. And I just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if it's possible that I just merely joined a church at the pressuring of that good-intentioning vocational teacher, I certainly recognize that I'm a sinner now and that Christ is the only solution for my sin. So if I made a mistake and didn't really trust Christ back then, I'm going to do it now. And so I did. I prayed that prayer, and guess what? After that was over, I got up and went about my business. But I noticed the change was I wasn't bored anymore in spiritual activities. I didn't become a street evangelist or anything, but, you know, I wasn't bored, and I began to enjoy church, and I perceived Jim in a more positive light, his religious life. I'd always admired his athleticism and social skills. And I don't remember whether I ever told Jim about that or not. But
We will.
We'll put it on the tape.
But, you know, that made a big difference. Because as a teenager in the 11th grade, I definitely knew I was a sinner. That was pretty easy to figure out, particularly with the Holy Spirit's help. But after that, I became more active, and I didn't have the boredom anymore. I used to, when the preacher would walk my direction, I'd turn and go the other direction. I thought what they were speaking about in churches was not interesting. And I'm sure if my parents would have permitted I stayed home and done something else. So I'm indebted to have had a friend like Jim that was an all-around American boy and yet had a true commitment to the Lord. That was a big help. And I'm rooming with him at the conference, this conference. But that's how I came to trust the Lord, kind of in the back door, in a manner of speaking. But I got the real thing without any pressure, right there in the privacy of my own home. And everybody was gone. I made sure there wasn't anybody because my mother was kind of good at twisting your arm. That's it.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's great. And you know what? I failed miserably. I should have timed you.
It was 4 minutes.
6 minutes. Was
it 4 minutes?
It was 4 minutes.
4 minutes exactly.
Exactly.
That's great. Okay. There you go. That's perfect. I love that. Remember, people want to hear something about you. They want to hear about your life. I really enjoyed that. Fred, thanks.
I have it in writing, and I may try some of my neighbors that never go to church, and I'm kind of wondering if they're just bored to tears as I was as a teenager, and have maybe to
plant the seeds.
Yeah.
Shoot the bull about, you know.
Yeah.
We're on good terms.
For now.
For now.
Yeah.
As far as I know.
And Jim White's testimony was just his life.
Yeah,
it was just the way he did.
I couldn't figure out how an all-American boy like him could like church. You know, he's a pretty good ball player, kissed the girl like I did, and,
yeah.
You know, he just seemed like a normal guy. But he loved the Lord, man.
I think personalizing your testimony is such a huge thing. And God has blessed each and every person with a different life, different personality, different circle of friends. He's put you where you are to influence the people that are around you. And it's because you are unique. And that's what needs to be in a personal testimony. We were in Russia a couple of years ago, and I stumbled into a situation where they wanted me to share the gospel with some people. We hadn't planned on meeting these people or anything else. It was just through a series of circumstances we had no control over. But I wound up in this courtyard behind a fairly large apartment complex with a group of 7 or 8 Russian folks. And none of them spoke English. And, of course, I didn't speak any Russian. I mean, you know, dosvidaniya is about as close as I could get to anything. And so I had the translator there with me. And we kind of awkwardly got into a position where I could take the little cube that I'd been given, and I knew how to share the cube, so I started sharing the cube, and they were kind of, they were feigning some interest to be polite, I'm sure. And the one of the men there just put his hand up and said, "Stop, stop." And he said through my translator, he said, "Why do you Americans think that you have to come over here and push your religion off on us?" And I thought about that for a minute. And I thought, well, he kind of feels like I'm pushing my religion on him. And I said, well, I'll tell you a story. So I proceeded to relate a story that was very emotional to me about my daughter right after she was born. She was just a day old and very nearly died. And we didn't have any medical recourse to reverse the situation with her. And the doctors had made a couple of comments that they were going to make some last-ditch effort to do surgery. And poor little thing was just, she was dying right in front of me. And it was crushing me. I went down and prayed with my wife to the Lord to save her. And I also went to the phone, and I just happened to have this phone number. Some guy from the Baptist church had come by. I didn't know him from anybody. We didn't have a church in town. We'd only been in town for about a month. And this is my youngest child. And I called on the phone and said, "Do you guys have a prayer chain? Would you please pray for my daughter?" And they didn't know me at all. And she said, "Yes, I will get on the phone and I will call people." Well, I found out 18 years later, people came up to me and said, "I remember when your daughter was in the hospital, and my mom called me and asked me to pray," because the guy was in seminary at the time, and she called, and he had his seminary class pray for my daughter. But it was a miraculous recovery, and even the pediatrician called her his miracle baby. But I related this whole emotional experience to these folks about what God had done for me and an event that happened in my life. And two of the ladies there were in tears. By the time I got finished, and I was in tears trying to tell the story because it was so emotionally difficult for me. But that's what they wanted to know. That was my testimony. It wasn't the cube, and it wasn't scripture that that convinced them that they were sinners and needed God. They just knew. I told them, "I know there's a God, and I know He has power, and I know that He loves me and He loves you too. And that's why I'm here." And that's what that was my testimony that day. So personalizing your testimony is important. Jim White meant a lot to you as a friend.
Yeah, we had a lot of fun, and both of our mothers could cook real good.
Yeah.
I was rebaptized, by the way, having come to believe that joining the church as a first grader was not a born-again experience. And so the baptism occurred as a first grader. I considered it invalid.
Mm-hmm. I was also baptized later in life because my grandfather baptized me as a 1.5-year-old baby, christening. He was a Methodist minister, and so there was a christening baptism for me. And I was baptized later in life because I believed that I needed to do that because of the change in my life after I became a Christian. All right, last thing here. This is from my good friend Jack Hill. We were meeting. We meet occasionally in the mornings and talk, and we share a meal. But if we look at part four, what different ways might your personal testimony be used? Jack was showing me this baseball illustration the other day, and I just took it and I thought, wow, that fits in here, because he was explaining to me how he'd shared his testimony with someone who was already a Christian, but it strengthened their. It encouraged them and strengthened their walk with the Lord. And so I said, wow, this is something that we can use our testimony for anywhere. So if you look, I don't know how many of you play baseball or knows, but if you look at the last page, I stopped playing baseball when I was about 14, so I'm no baseball expert. But my wife told me that my diagram was upside down the first time that she looked. She goes, that's not a baseball diamond, and I had to change it. So there are all kinds of things in here, and I am not a whiz with a computer, but if you look at it right there, the beginning place is the world, and that's where we find people. We can use our testimony to get people from home plate to first base, which is a new believer. Okay? And then our testimony we can use to encourage new believers and strengthen their walk with the Lord, and we can use it in disciple making as well. And then if you have a disciple and you share your testimony with the disciple, you can talk about in your testimony where you can tweak it just a little bit to encourage a disciple to become a disciple maker. And then you can use your testimony with disciple makers to go out into the world together, go to the world, and help make new believers. If you look at those things, I wrote down some things here on part number four. There it says baseball illustration. If you use your testimony with unbelievers, you can emphasize your life before Christ. Connect with them on saying, this is what my life was like. I am like you. You and I are alike in this way. And we all know that we, before Christ, are like everybody else in the world. Nobody is beyond the salvation of Christ. And I think maybe you wouldn't be amazed, but I am constantly amazed at how many people who are unbelievers that believe that I, as a Christian, believe that they are beyond salvation, that they're beneath me in some way, and they don't understand that I know that I am in no way, shape, or form a better person than they are. But if they're an unbeliever, I need to make sure that I connect with them in that way. Hey, you know, that. And Paul even said that. Hey, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul made that very clear. And we ought to know that, be able to connect with unbelievers in that way. However, if you're talking to new believers, you can use the same testimony, but you can share how your deepened commitment to Christ enriched your relationship. Your deepened commitment to doing the things that got you to be with Jesus. If it's quiet time, if it's in a small group, if it's participating in a Bible study, but you can share that with people who are new believers. And for disciples, you can share your experiences in sharing Christ and evangelism. You can use your testimony to encourage and teach others and move them from that disciple that you're working with to someone who is a disciple maker. And then finally, when you're with other disciple makers, you go with them and you go into the world and you share the love of Christ together. Don Beggy and I were speaking one time and I said, you know, I kind of stole this from a Christian apologist and author whose name, extremely famous, a name I just draw a blank on, British guy, C.S. Lewis, who said, you've never met a mere mortal. You've either met someone who is in eternal glory or an eternal horror. And that is true of everyone we meet in life. They're either an unbeliever that needs the gospel, or they're a believer that needs a helping hand, or they're a disciple that you can share with, or they are a mature Christian you can learn from. But it doesn't matter who you meet. They're somewhere on that path to God, and you can either help them along the path you're on or let them help you further along the path. And that's what we should be able to do. Heard a new song came out. I don't know. Have any of you guys heard of New World Sun? Heard of that group? Awesome music. There's a brand new song that they have out, and it's called Learning to Be the Light. It says, one of the lines in the song caught my attention the other day, but it said, when a heart is cold as ice, you can't melt it with advice. No one wants to listen to a list of things they shouldn't do. And the lead singer for that group was relating, when he wrote that song, about how he had a friend that shared the gospel with him. And he said, I wouldn't be a Christian today if my friend had not shared the gospel with me as a friend. And he said, he didn't tell me that I needed to do this or needed to do that. It wasn't a list of rules. It was the gospel, plain and simple, personal to him. All right? That's all I've got, guys. I didn't want to keep you any more. Does anybody have any questions or comments? If you want to fill out a little critique sheet or complaint sheet, feel free. I'm a military guy, 28 years, so anything you want to write down is fine. You're not going to hurt my feelings, okay? Because I'm used to being grabbed by the nape of the neck and told to get my act together. So I appreciate any comments that you can make or any suggestions, because this is the first time that I've presented this. All right. Thanks, guys.